So we're looking at chapter 2, and we titled this one, We Ought to Give the More Earnest Heed. You can think of your sister Ernestine there when you read that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and Christ was steadfastly about our Father's business. When I first read that scripture, you got that sense of he was telling everyone, his disciples in particular. And he was about his Father's business in the Old Covenant, just as he is today within the body of Christ, which is where our Father's business is being conducted. And he said unto them, how is it that you saw me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The body of Christ is to be of the same mind, being about our Father's business, speaking the same thing steadfastly, as we are guided and led by God's Holy Spirit, that bears witness that we are his sons, who are about our Father's business through Christ and as Christ's body. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of course, Romans 8:14 says the same, who's led by the Spirit is a true Christian. It is Christ who is that angel working within the seven angels of Revelation 8:6, fulfilling God's purpose in this age within the life of the bride of Christ. Actions that were typified for us with Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 2 to 6. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that's what it means to come out of Israel. And that's exactly what God is doing with the elect. He's calling his son out of Egypt. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Getting back to the point that he's in the old, he's in the new. He's working toward that same goal, that same end, salvation of all mankind. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. And here's a parallel verse to that Old Covenant verse. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's rejoicing, and it pleases the Father to bruise Christ and the body, because he knows what's going to happen as a result of that work. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And of course, that's what Christ is accomplishing through the body. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus answered and said unto them in Matthew 22, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It takes power to blow the trumpets that we talked about, and it takes Christ in us, of course, the seven trumpets. I've actually tried to blow a shofar before, and it's hard. It takes a lot of energy, a lot of ruach. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So that preparation is the blowing, getting ready to blow the trumpet. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's going to be prepared to blow those trumpets, because we've experienced them. We've had to blow those trumpets in our own lives, and we'll be used to bring that message to the rest of the world after we've been judged and prepared through Jesus Christ. This section of Hebrews we will look at is filled with admonition for Christ's body to be steadfast and confidently believing. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Confidently believing that he is doing this work today within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:6. That involves our overcoming the powers and principalities that would have us neglect so great a salvation by not steadfastly keeping our eyes on the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ. As we look to the Lord, we grow in our ability to discern good and evil, which is the exercise we are enduring through together, so that we can blow the trumpets of God, having had our senses exercised to be able to do so. 1 Corinthians 14:8, "For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" There's that preparation of the bride for the battle. Of course, we don't go to war in the first year when you marry, and that's the 1,000-year reign. We're not converting anyone. But the battle and the seed is sown during the 1,000 years, and the battle really is in the lake of fire. It's not really a battle for Christ in us, but it can be perceived as such because we know that we'll be warring against the powers and principalities, the idols of men's hearts that we'll tear down. And for us today, this is the exercise for the time you ought to be teachers. This is not the correct scripture, actually. The one that I want there is the one that says, "Strong meat is for them who are of age, who by reason of use can discern good and evil because of our senses being exercised." I know we know that one. There it is, Hebrews 5:14. We'll just change that quickly. "But strong meat belongs to them that are of age, full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we know there's an exercise involved. That's the trials, that's the wrath of God, that's the judgment. All of that is making us more and more equipped and able to do what God set before us. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is resisting steadfast in the faith. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or who are going unto perfection, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So that's how we expose the idols of our hearts today, so we can do it for others tomorrow. And we have to just continue to press, and God will show us, and he'll be faithful to cleanse the temple, to wash the bride, to sanctify us, to justify us, all the things that we know we need to have experienced before we can be resurrected. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's the first verse we'll look at in our study. And the therefore being spoken of is all that was discussed in the previous chapter that reassured us of the kingship and priesthood that we have become a part of by the rich mercy that is expressed to us through the grace and faith of Jesus Christ. That kingship and priesthood in the making, that's God's workmanship, requires that we take heed of the things being established and to be holding fast unto the things that have been heard, lest at any time we drift away, which is what it says in Rotherhams. Ephesians 2:5-8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The Corinthian church was slipping in regard, and this was just recently mentioned. I had already written this down just for confirmation. The Lord was making it apparent that this point has to be really understood for the body of Christ. The Corinthian church was slipping in regard to not discerning the need to ordain those who should be judging the matters that required mature leadership and they were obviously not getting any godly results as they ended up turning to the courts of this world to resolve issues between brothers in Christ. This story is written for the admonition of God's kings and priests who have been called to go under perfection and reach that level of maturity that will be required for us to judge the world and angels one day, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's all about the order that God is showing us in the body of Christ. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And here are those scriptures that talk about that event. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now look at the context. We're talking about judgment here and the end of the age and judging the world. So how are we going to get there? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. It's a question. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That's that drifting away that we just read in Rotherham. Caught in a spiritual worldly undertow, or a riptide, as it were. I like that analogy, because if you fight these things, if you fight your brother, it's like a riptide. You just get further and further from Christ. But if you, as we'll read on, and do what God tells us to do when our brother offends, or we have the right spirit, then God will resolve it. And vengeance will be his, and he will take care of the situation in love. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and not your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous, and this is what he equates that mentality to. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Because that's just operating in your flesh, as we know. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And notice, all of these things have to do with having dominion over flesh. We have no dominion over each other's faith. All of these things have to do with controlling the situation rather than surrendering to the will of God and casting our cares on God and being merciful and forgiving. All the things that we need to do and we are doing through Jesus Christ. Nor thieves, nor covetous, all wanting, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And every single one has something to do with controlling the flesh, doing, having things done your way, the way that you want them. And such were some of you, but here's the hopeful part. You are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. There's three there, and that's the process of judgment. And that's how we're justified. That's how we're washed and sanctified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus of Ephesians 2 that we read, is to be washed and sanctified and justified through Christ in this age, which will take a steadfast life of overcoming so that we can one day judge angels, and how much more the things that pertain to this life as stated in 1 Corinthians 6:3. So that's what we're always looking for, that we are truly obeying God, seeking that safety within a multitude of counselors, following Matthew 18, recognizing that's the core of God's government. That's what God is expecting of us. Now we know we have a high priest in heaven, a Savior who is steadfast and who we cry out to as he did himself when he was in his flesh and was delivered in that he feared God. Christ tells us to not cast away that confidence that we can have in him, telling us to cast all your cares upon him and to look steadfastly to the Lord for deliverance that he has promised will be given to those who seek him with all of their hearts. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and then he feared. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Our flesh does not naturally want to seek the Lord out. And like Christ himself, we must learn obedience by the things that we suffer in order to cease from sinning, or as it was in Christ's case, to never let sin ever manifest in his life, which is something we must strive for all of our lives. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our high priest, who was tempted in all diverse manner, never sinned, so that we could have a spotless Savior who, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We would just not naturally obey him without the power of God's Holy Spirit being shed abroad in our hearts. It is the grace and faith that work together through our hope of glory within that accomplishes that end of obeying God or fearing God and working righteousness. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And there's another section where Paul talks about how grateful he was for those infirmities because God's power rests upon him. So that works together, the infirmities, the trials that we heard, the prayer list that we have, that we look at. Those are the wounds of Christ. They're purposely there to strengthen us as a body of Christ. Works, here's the works of the flesh in Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 9, that we naturally walk in until we don't. Actually, they're in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. And how those who are bidden to the wedding supper will obtain a wedding garment. Just to bring that point home of how is that going to happen? Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, mature in the Lord, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry you whither you would not. So even at the very last, Christ's flesh was still flesh. Is there some other way? That was written for our benefit, to show us that there's a commitment, a steadfast spirit that God's giving the body of Christ to continue to say, not my will, nevertheless, but your will be done. We are admonished. And that's important to say that because it shows us our Lord, he identified right to the last moment of his life. He knows what flesh is like. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. But he ruled over it by the power of God. And we will too with Jesus Christ. That's the hope of Hebrews, that our high priest knows how to deliver us. We are admonished to press forward and fight a good fight of faith and know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our diligence, our striving, Christ's work in us will be rewarded. And that reward in earnest today is to have the mind of Christ and the strength to die daily and put off this flesh to the glory of God so we can endure until the end and receive the fullness of that reward. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Psalms 127:1 is just the opposite. Except the Lord, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily, which worketh in me mightily. That's just saying, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know who's doing that work in you. Acknowledge it, it's God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Peter found that out too when he asked, you know, we've given up everything to follow you. You can almost sense a bit of frustration, maybe. I don't know what his attitude was, but Christ certainly had an answer for him. It was a loving answer and an encouraging answer. He said, anybody who's given up anything for the kingdom. And then he listed all of those rewards, but it was everything fleshly. Everything has to be let go. And that is the Lord. Only the Lord can bring us to see and have and be convinced that that reward is as great as it is. And then we will have the ability to look to the end, to the joy set before us. And that's what we want to do for each other. Help each other see the enormity of this calling, the incredible blessing, which came out so brightly in that email exchange with Ernestine. Satan's goal is to circumvent that steadfast, diligent desire to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, which goes on to say, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything we need, God knows what we need before we ask him. Those things will be added. So Satan's goal is to circumvent that steadfast, diligent desire to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and to make us feel that we are unworthy. And I used to remember saying, yeah, you're unworthy. And that's the point. But we are accepted through Christ. And that's what we have to remember. As he accuses us and tries to hold us back from laying hold on eternal life, fighting for everlasting life, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. In Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. God's elect die daily and have our conscience sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. As we go forward with that confidence in Christ, that he will make it possible for us to receive the recompense of the reward that we have respect for today, as the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he's persistent by, and we will overcome the accuser by the power of Christ. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down. That's what the body can do together. It's God and Christ and the Christ that's doing this. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's after the disciples came to Christ and were astonished that the spirits were subject unto him, that they could heal, they could cast these demons out. But Christ is telling us, that's just the start. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we're going to see Satan cast down from our heavens. With Christ in us, we can endure all things. We can overcome. We can drink the cup. That was the most incredible and encouraging moment. But the disciples didn't fully understand it yet. They didn't come to know that until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit was actually working within them. And they were being given dominion over sin. Acts 13:45-47. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. 1 Corinthians 11:9-19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So it was happening there in Paul's day. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, you know, that's the heresy, for there must be heresies among you, the day which are approved may be made manifest among you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, of aeonian life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In Luke 14:23, in the Lord, and I just, again, this came out in the emails, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So that's what we're learning there. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee the weak of the world, and not many noble brethren, that's the point, to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the end of the earth. He doesn't call the mighty, he calls the weak, and he makes his strength perfect through the weak. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I should say not. We should be able to judge all matters, and our judgment should be just, like Christ said, because it's not our judgment, but it's subject to the mind of Christ, to the safety that's found in the multitude of counselors, and listening and following God and being led by the Spirit of God. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's our part. So if we're all dying daily, then the body of Christ, of course, is going to be very effective and be able to do all that God has called us to do, and we will. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That evil conscience is judging yourselves unworthy. We have to stop that. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold, and it's a bit of a self-righteous spirit. You judge yourself unworthy. Of course you're unworthy. God's already told us. I've saying this to myself over and over. Stop doing that. You are unworthy. You are accepted through Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom. Christ's flesh was not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's the end of that discussion. When the adversary tries to accuse you and say you're not worthy, just say quickly, I know, and move on. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I hope what I'm reading here is provoking you, brethren. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses' example is a type and shadow of Colossians 1:24, which we know says we have to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And that's required to make us worthy to rule under Christ. That's just clearly what Scripture says. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But the word here, there's a word in here that means, that word respect means to have a steadfast gaze. And it's the only place it's used in the Bible. It's apalugo or something. And it means just that. So he had respect. He had steadfastly looked to God. And that's what God has called us to do. Before we look at the first three verses of the second chapter of Hebrews, we'll be studying. Let's consider this word steadfast. Strong uses three different numbers for this word, each one helping us understand more clearly God's mighty hand in our lives. From the base of G694, from the base G949, sorry, from the base of G939, through the idea of basality, stable, literally or figuratively, firm or of force, steadfast, sure. So in our study, Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And we'll look into why does he say that? Because we know it's the truth that God is not mocked, and he has to teach us that. He's not mocked. Over and over, we're learning that. Until we cease from sinning. And then, you know, that's a lifelong process for the body of Christ. Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Steadfast until the end. That process has to go right to the end and be confident that there'll be a battle, there'll be a struggle right to the last breath. That's what God tells us. That's a good way to run a race. You know, you've got to be thinking about the end of the race, crossing the line, and knowing that it is a matter of enduring until the end. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So Christ is doing that within us. He's running that race within us. He's strengthening us. And our hope of you is steadfast. We hope for each other. We have that hope of glory within us, that we can be obedient. We can keep running this race. We can endure unto the end. Knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. of that reward, of that blessing of being able to overcome and being able to have the mind of Christ that we talked about. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure, that's the word sure, that's steadfast, to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's the word sure again, which is steadfast, firm, force, steadfast. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Sin won't have dominion over you, in other words, because we are promised to always have to recognize the sin that's in our members and has to be overcome. And God will do that. He'll make that apparent. But sin won't have dominion over us. That's the promise. If we're steadfast, if we continue to go to the Lord and we're being washed as the bride of Christ. We have also a more sure word, sure, again, of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So prophecy plays into this, and we know prophecy is what every joint supplies. We can all prophesy. We can all encourage. We can all enlighten, comfort, and strengthen. And we're growing in that ability to see how all of the body can contribute and blesses us and strengthens us. So G1476, this is the second version of the word steadfast, from a derivative of hizome, to sit, sedentary, that is by implication, immovable, settled, steadfast. Never 1 Corinthians 7:37, which makes us think of our cornerstone of Christ. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now think of that as the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the virgin bride. We have determined through Jesus Christ in us to keep our virgin. We're doing well. We're not going to go back into the harlot system of this world. We've determined through Jesus Christ to be steadfastly looking to the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, same word, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That work is what keeps us involved. Know you not that we must be about our Father's business? That's how we can be steadfast. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and Titus says, you know, be careful. Well, we'll come to that verse. Fleshly works are vain and won't inherit the kingdom of God. But God's work through the church is not in vain, and his treasure laid up in heaven, like Christ said in Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, which neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The negative laying up is here in Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we pray that day is today for us, that wrath, that judgment, so that it's being burnt out of us. And as it's burnt out, then we're working the works of God. We're laying up treasure in heaven. The positive laying up is 1 Timothy 6:19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, keeping those works, keeping us steadfast in the service of the Lord. Doing good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, here's that word settled is steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the third use of that word steadfast, G4731 from G2476. Stiff, that is solid, stable, literally or figuratively, steadfast, strong, sure. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we always say, you know, when we have a hard week, I know my family in Christ are having a hard week when we go through these big earthquakes. And actually, even if we didn't know it, we should know if one member suffers, we all suffer. So it may come to our attention after the fact, or we rejoice when we hear good news. So it's important to see that this is something that we're intimately experiencing together as the body of Christ. Strong uses this number, G4731, three other times besides 1 Peter 5:9, giving us that sense of the immovability of God's hand in our life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, and it always comes back to the faith, in the church, in the body, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. There's the word steadfast. Strong, firm, immovable. This is a by there, solid, hard, rigid. In a bad sense, cruel, stiff. You can be stubborn. That's that laying up wrath against the day of wrath. In a good sense, firm and steadfast. Hebrews 5:12 and 5:14. It speaks of strong meat and steadfast. In 1 Peter 5:9, we read as solid, steadfast in the faith, and 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God. Which, what does that say again? Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. There's the word sure. It stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows those who are his, and he's going to receive us as sons and daughters. He'll chasten us, scourge us. He's going to receive us and make that foundation sure for the world's sake and for our sakes, of course. This steadfastness is what we pray for each other every day, that we may be resisting, steadfast in the faith, keeping our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who makes that possible, knowing we are accepted and called to overcome through many afflictions. And all for the sake of others who will see Christ's example within us that forms the discipleship of love, which we know is obedience to God's commandments, that we are so blessed to share today, and that will lead to our being saviors who come up on Mount Zion to do for others what Christ has done for us. Our gratitude was again expressed in email. Always it's expressed with the body of Christ, but the sacrifice of thanksgiving is a real fruit that God gives us to remind us you have so much to be thankful for. And sometimes we forget, and God has to bring us into remembrance and use one member or several members. And then all of a sudden, boy, that's true. We have so much to be thankful for. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works that we talked about earlier, in Titus, which they shall behold, let your light shine before men, glorify God in the day of visitation. In John 13:35, and they will behold him mostly in the resurrection, because it will be undeniable that God did this work through us. But that doesn't mean that our light shouldn't shine today in the world. We're not seeking the glory of men, but Christ did works in the midst of the publicans, and he sat with the publicans, he healed, he did many things. And that's a type and shadow of what we can do today, but what we will do ultimately, the greatest work will be of grace and faith will be in the lake of fire. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Our attitude must be to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And God willing, he will use each of us to hold fast to this high calling and help each other to be steadfastly looking unto our Lord, following each other as we follow Christ, so that we can endure unto the end of our lives and be saved through each joint that supplies in love. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. God is telling us, his kings and priests, to understand that you have been called to witness to the world how God has made us worthy or accepted through Christ, that we talked about earlier. To despise that high calling is to despise Christ and his sacrifice and all that he has suffered for us. That rejection, although it is caused of God, will still lead to a sore punishment that those who are not granted to be made ready must endure. And God is doing this to show the world his severity and goodness, and how he will do what he wants with that which is his. So that's Joseph's story. That's our story. If we're God's elect, and I believe we are. We are going to be judged now and go through all that we go through for their sakes. And we'll know how to comfort them, because Joseph certainly knew how to comfort his brothers, but he judged them too. And they had to feel that wrath and that judgment of God, which they did. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And there's that verse in Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be he thought worthy. And it comes back, you know, because he didn't consider himself worthy. And that was of the Lord too, who was trodden underfoot the Son of God, and is counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God willing, we won't lose sight of that. We won't lose sight that the steadfast and zealous relationship that we have with Christ today is the gift and blessing that we have been given, that we have been called unto, which is what we'll read. And the Holy Spirit will show us if there is anything that needs to be corrected, as there will be, or purified and sanctified, as there's going to be. But in the end, his faithfulness will prevail through the fiery trials and judgment. God's wrath is spoken of in 1 Peter 4:12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. That's the wrath of God. In that same chapter, God's wrath is God's judgment upon us today. Mike has been bringing that point out, and also bringing out the point in Isaiah that God's faithful, and this is how he is faithful, to receive us through this process. Judgment that we all must endure through together, steadfastly until the end, in order to be raised in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So our first verse, pardon me, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The thought, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, is another way of saying, despise not prophesying. And we saw that word steadfast in there. By showing contempt to God's word, Christ is faithful, who will preserve us blameless until his coming. And that will happen while we work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean that we are never going to slip? And is that what it means to be preserved blameless of 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Now, I think we all know that we are preserved through the fire in this life, through the wrath and judgment that God brings upon our old man as he causes us to stumble and fall a complete seven times in order to learn of his mercy that we will in turn administer to the rest of the world, seeking the occasion against their flesh during the period called the thousand-year reign, and then administering the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-24, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. So God says if we are blessed to look to him and press and forget what's behind us, he's going to be faithful to wash us, to justify us, to cleanse us. That's what we're being told there. He knows this process we have to go through. He's intimately aware of it. Christ is, and the Father is too, because he created it. He created it through Christ. Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that made me think of John 21:22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter was concerned about John and what the Lord was doing with him. He said, you work out your own salvation. You're a member of the body. I have a plan for you. You know, maybe he was feeling, anyways, that's the point. To be preserved blameless is to know that we need a physician. That's Luke 5:31. And that we are going to need our advocate throughout this life. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our physician. And because God is dragging his elect toward Christ, John 6:44, we can, because of that, we can give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard and know how to make war with sin in our heaven through Christ who sets us free. And that's this promise. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Pardon me. Sin will manifest and we will slip in that regard. And if we say otherwise, we deceive ourselves. The good news is that we will gain dominion over sin in this life if he is working with us. Let's look at that. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, everything we've been talking about, steadfast to know you can overcome and that God's going to give us the ability to overcome, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's kind of a summary of everything we've talked about. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, there it is. He's working with us, and where was I? The good news is that we will gain dominion over sin in this life if he's working with us and learn that God is the one who allows sin to manifest, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. If we are his in this age, he will cleanse us, wash us, sanctify us, justify us, and give us victory over the giants of our land, sin and temptation, that will be bred for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Only rebel not you against the Lord. Like we said earlier, don't say, well, I'm not worthy. Don't bring your flesh into this equation. It's got nothing to do with it. Neither fear you the people of the land, what other people are going to say about this process, the accusers of the brethren. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And then verse 2, I had to cough, sorry. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. This verse ties in perfectly with what we've just discussed about the grace of God and reveals to us that God's mercy toward the elect in this age does not mean that he is going to be mocked. And so he tells us the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Another way of saying every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's going to accomplish what he wants. It won't return to him void. That is the deception that God is burning out of us to bring us to see his holiness and how he requires that same holiness within us that can only be obtained through the fire, through the Red Sea, through the lion's den. That is why it is only those who are bound to the altar in this age who will drink the cup. The altar being the cross of Christ, that we are able to endure by the strength of Christ as we mortify the deeds of our flesh and live by the faith of the Son of God to the glory of our Father. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In order for us to become holy, we need to have God's wrath and judgments poured out upon us as we learn that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. We learn through this life that God is not mocked and that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We also learn that God's mercy rules over the judgments and wrath that the elect are experiencing in order to be received of our Father. That's a key point. We have to remember that. God willing, we will. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's his mercy. There are equal measures and weights all along the way. Deuteronomy 25:15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened, notice, in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And that brought me to this verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's that equal measure, God's. He'll make a way for us to endure through Christ, to endure the trials and the temptations. There are equal measures and weights all along the way. And as his mercy prevails, we will give thanks and praise to God for these wonderful works under the children of men. As his kind of first fruits who are blessed to be the first to be judged and brought unto perfection on the third day. It is a, notice, just recompense of reward that we receive for our sins that God causes. And we naturally cannot understand this until we come to see his sovereignty over the entire process and become convinced of his loving purpose for doing things the way he does, that will not let any one of us be separated from his hand. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no more mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So we're learning that mercy for everyone, and God is showing us how much we are to be grateful for. We've been forgiven so much and given so much as the body of Christ. Romans 9:19-20. Thou will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Isaiah 45:7-8, I form the light and create darkness. There it is, right there, the severity and the goodness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Romans 9:20. So verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The great salvation that we have been called unto is accompanied with a great process that we know was explained to us in type and shadow through the nation of Israel, who represent the Israel of God, who we are. Galatians 6:16, and as many as walked according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. While we were yet sinners, that's what Christ is telling us. It's speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of his body. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He knew what he was going to do. He's designed it that way. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Exodus 19:6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's the old covenant. Here's the same verse in parallel. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called us, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's calling us out of darkness through the chastening and the scourging, and that makes us very peculiar. Zechariah 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So God's invested in us, obviously, and he watches over us carefully. He's watching over our growth. He's causing it. The increase is coming from God. So that's very much parallel. Those verses parallel very well together. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because we're going through this process of being received as sons that we read in Hebrews, because it knew him not, because the world wasn't being chastened, they weren't being judged. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And I could have put a collage there. We know what that hope is. It's the hope of glory within us. Christ is working that and pricking our conscience and bringing us to see our need to cry out every day and ask God for his mercy. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we can endure all things through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? If we're blessed to go through that judgment in this age, it will bring about a peace that passes all understanding. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace that passes all understanding, as we experience the fruit of that judgment in our lives, that brings about the righteousness of Christ in our heavens. It is that process of fiery judgment that God's elect have been called unto that is going to make us blessed and holy and no longer conform to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Coming back to Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And of course, Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What was confirmed unto us by them that heard him was that it is through much tribulation that we will inherit the kingdom of God, and that God is faithful, who has started this process within us of dragging us to Christ through a lifetime of overcoming, so that we can obtain to that blessed and holy first resurrection and do so with the mind of peace that passes all understanding. We are being formed and fashioned through a lifetime process of overcoming, confirmed in type and shadow with the life of Moses and all the prophets, who were types of that long-suffering process that we have been called unto. So Moses was a prophet. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And I'm sure we know this little parable here, but it's a very important one. 40 typifies the number for tribulation in God's word. And 3 times 40 equals 120. And shows us that this process of judgment, that's the three we're going through, will occur through a lifetime of much tribulation. That's Acts 14:22. It's confirming to know that. The souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. There will be faith. There will be a merciful God to help us through the process that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. And that thought was being confirmed, that confirmation in type and shadow, in the life of Moses, who died at 120 years of age. What is also confirmed is that hearing, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, is the miracle that is the litmus test for God's elect today to know if someone is of us or not. Israel heard the sound of Yahweh on Mount Sinai, but that hearing was only type and shadow hearing, and no one was converted at that event where there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. That's in Exodus 32:28. When we hear Christ's voice today, we hear the voice of the true shepherd, which is made possible by receiving the Holy Spirit as the church did on Pentecost when 3,000 were baptized and began to die daily spiritually. It says about 3,000 in Acts 2:41 and then 5,000 in Acts 4:4. The numbers, and we know it's not about, is the point is it's the numbers that are being spoken of. The numbers are signified and tell the story of the process of judgment. That's the 3,000. Through grace and faith, that's the 5,000. That add up to the new man, 8,000. So it's so hopeful to look back and see how God orchestrated all of that. He knows who he's going to call and choose, and he's doing these things for our sakes to bear witness to us. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's a type of the strength of Christ, his faithfulness to be with us, to give us eyes to see and to be giving us the power to endure until the very end. He'll finish this work in us. 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. There's a lot of people who are not of God, so we're not expecting to be heard today. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the next 6 verses of this chapter that reveal more of the same true witness of Jesus Christ spoken of in the Old and New Covenant, typifying for us the reality of Christ in the lives of those few who are called to be his witnesses with Christ in us as our hope of glory in this age. And there are the verses, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that, of course, symbolic of Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And those are the verses. We don't have to read them, but that's what, God willing, we'll look at next week. Thank you for being here, everyone.